What is the chief end of man? This well-known question is the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. With this question, we are asked to examine what our primary purpose is as created by God. The answer given, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, is a simple to learn and yet contains an unmeasurable depth. This question and answer is the first of 107 questions and answers found in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It was first written in 1647 by the Westminster Assembly in London, England. It has since been a treasure of Bible-centered instruction, taught and learned in churches and families throughout the world. While it was originally written for children, it contains rich instruction for everyone. For people of every age and intellect. We hope you will learn much from these lectures on the Westminster Shorter Catechism and that they will be a rich blessing for you.
In this lesson, we will be introduced to the greatest thought that you or I can have. By thought, we don't mean something we merely imagine. We mean our minds get to think on the greatest truth there is. What is this greatest truth? It's God. We've already had important truths before us, our greatest purpose, the standard by which we know what we are to believe and what we are to do. And these help prepare for our question today. In this, our third lesson, we take up the fourth question of the Catechism. And that question is, what is God? The question is raising our thoughts to think about God Himself, not merely what He says or does, but what He is. The answer is, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, this is a very weighty answer. Pulls from the whole Bible and summarizes for us in one sentence what God is. Now, we could perhaps think of other words that could be included. For instance, we might think of the words mercy or love, and these would be excellent words. However, they are included in the word goodness. So remember that these words are words that summarize what the Bible says. It would be impossible for us to put forth an exhaustive testimony of all that God is. But again, here the Catechism is summarizing what God has shown us of Himself. For a lesson a day, I'll first provide a brief definition for each of these important words. Hopefully this will make sure that you have some understanding of what the words mean. And then we'll focus on two main points to help us think more fully on the truth of what God is. Then we'll close with a few applications. First, let us look at the words of our answer. As we do, I'll provide one verse that you can write down, and there will be a project at the end that will help you build upon these verses. The word spirit. This word refers to an immaterial existence. In other words, God is not physical. He doesn't have a body. He is a spirit. This also tells us that He is a living and thinking being. John 4:24 tells us, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The word infinite, this refers to the fact that God has no limits upon Him. He is perfect beyond measure in all that He is. You and I have limits, physical limits and spiritual limits, intellectual limits, and so on. However, God has no limit. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. The word eternal. This calls our attention to the way God relates to time. He has no beginning. He has no ending. He has no succession of existence. This is extremely hard for us to understand. We have a beginning, and we experience time as the minutes pass by. Notice Psalm 90 and verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The word unchangeable. This is another of the difficult ideas related to God, who is immeasurably greater than we. You and I change all the time. However, God never changes. He does not need to grow. He cannot lose or decrease in what he is or what he knows. He's perfect. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. Of old, hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Being. This refers to the fact that God is. He exists. He is real. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. The word wisdom. God has all knowledge of all things and directs all things perfectly. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. The word power. God is able to do all and everything that he wants and intends. So Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. There is nothing too hard for thee. The word holiness. God's holiness refers to his perfect commitment to what is pure and righteous and good. It also means that he perfectly opposes and detests all sin and wickedness. The first part of Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, we read, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. The word justice, this refers to God's righteousness. All that he does is just and righteous. Psalm 119 and verse 137. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. And the word goodness. What an excellent truth. God is good. In Exodus 33 and verse 19, God told Moses he would make all his goodness pass before him. It's in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, that records what God caused to pass by. Notice, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. The word truth. Such a word indicates that God is true in all that he says, and is also faithful to do all that he says. He will never lie or fail to do what he has said. Hebrews 6, 17 and 18, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Well, hopefully you have a bit better understanding of these words. What a truth it is. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. With all of these words, it should be clear that we won't be able to cover everything in detail. However, we can look at a couple of things with greater attention. For the rest of our lesson, we will think on two points. They're closely related to one another, but we trust that both points will help us better understand the truth related to God. First is the greatness of God's being, and the second is the greatness of God's perfections. First, then, the greatness of God's being, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. The very words impress and overwhelm our minds if we begin to think of them. Our minds are unable to take in these very ideas. You probably imagine what it is like to hold 10 small pebbles. Maybe you've done this. You might be able to imagine holding 50 or even 100 of them. However, your mind cannot really conceive of holding a million pebbles. But think of this. What about 10 million? What about 1 billion? Such numbers test our mind's ability to imagine. But 1 billion pebbles are no closer to being infinite than is one pebble. Infinite means no limit. All that God is infinite. Greatness of God is unsearchable. Among the many things we should consider about God, it is worth noting that God is a spirit. Our Lord indicates this when in John 4:24 he said to the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. To be a spirit means to be without a body or anything material. You and I both have a body and a soul. Our bodies we can see, our spirits we cannot see. However, it is our soul which thinks and understands. It is our soul which loves and desires. And it is a great wonder how God has made us both body and soul. Think about this a bit more later. However, for now, notice that God is a spirit. And since he has no body, he never grows tired or needs rest. He never grows or shrinks. You might have a question that comes to mind. If God is a spirit, when it speaks of his hand or his eye or his feet, what does the Bible mean? Well, these are great questions. One thing to remember is that God loves to help us understand things that are difficult. And to do so, he has used things that are familiar to us. For instance, you and I learn much about the world by using our eyes to see. We're able to do things with our hands. We can move around with our feet. And so when the Bible speaks about God's eye, it doesn't mean that he has a physical eye. He's helping us to understand that he knows what is taking place. Just as you have a hand to pick up things, or a soldier has a hand to defend against an attacker, so God has power to do whatever he wants. He's using the world we understand to help us understand something more about him. Though we have a spirit, even that is different than God's being. Our spirit is created. It's limited. It's able to change its thoughts and desires. Our spirit is able to learn and mature and grow. However, God is the creator. He was not created. He is infinite. He has no limit. He does not learn or mature because he already and always has known all things and all at once. Now, these are difficult thoughts because of how great and how large they are. But it should lead us, as Psalm 145, verse 3 says, to give praise to God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So God's being is great. But second, the greatness of God's perfections. When we speak of God's perfections, we speak of his attributes or his qualities or his properties. Now, these are all big words, so let me clarify. You have various attributes. Some are physical attributes. For instance, you have height and weight. You might be tall or short. You have mental attributes. Perhaps you're very smart and you understand things quickly. You have attributes of strength. You might be very strong for your age or very fast. These and many more things describe what you are. They describe things about you. While you and I have attributes that may be better or worse than others, none of us have an attribute perfect. perfectly. If we were perfectly strong, we could lift anything we wanted to lift. If our understanding were perfect, we would never need to learn anything else. We would know everything. You and I don't have attributes in perfection. However, all of God's attributes are perfections. Think of the attributes in our answer. Being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Each of these is perfect in God. This answer helps express this when it says, He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Notice how these three are applied to everything else. In other words, God's power is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. God's truth is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Everything that is true about God, as He is in Himself, is true perfectly so. God's being is infinite. This means that all that He is everywhere, fully, truly, and really. Wherever you are right now, your hand is in a little bit different place than your foot. Your arm is in a different place than your leg. However, all that God is everywhere. Consider two passages of Scripture. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Let me challenge you with some questions to see if you're beginning to understand these things. Which is more difficult for you, to lift a piece of paper or to lift a desk? Some of you may be able to lift a desk, but it will take more effort and will use more energy. Which is harder for you, to read one book in a week or 10 books in a week? To memorize one sentence or to memorize a whole book of 500 pages? Which is harder for you, to walk up 2 steps or to walk up 2,000 steps? You understand, of course. You might be able to do all of these things, but some things would be very difficult, if not impossible. Now, which is harder for God? To make one piece of dust or to make the whole earth, the whole universe? Which is harder for God? To feed one little bird or to feed all of the birds in the world? Which is harder for God? To know the thoughts of one man or to know the thoughts of all men? To direct one star or to direct all the stars in the universe? Well, we could keep going, but the simple answer is this. None of them is harder for God. Such is the greatness of God's power, that it is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, that He never grows weaker. He never needs rest. He never finds something difficult, however significant that something is to us. He is the Lord Almighty. We've only touched on a few key thoughts raised by this answer. And so may the Lord bless you as you memorize and think on this in the coming days. Let me now close with 4 concluding thoughts for you to consider. First, take time to meditate upon what God is. The Catechism can help you do this. You can use the answer to this question as a guide to gather passages from the Bible together. So remember, I gave you a verse to go with each of these attributes. You can have a little notebook and title a page, for instance, Eternal. And every time you come across a passage that shows something about God's eternity, you can write down the reference. Perhaps you could write out the whole verse. If you did this with each of the main words of the answer, you would have 11 categories of passages to help you meditate upon God, Spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, truth. So I've given you at least one verse for each of these categories. So as you read the Bible or listen to it, take this notebook out and write down any passage that relates to one of those categories. And soon you will need to have more pages to write on. And as you do this, think on the meaning of each word and what it tells you about God. Be sure to praise God for His excellencies and tell others what you've learned. As one encouragement, you can see various ways all of these perfections are perfectly joined together in God's works. So think of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. God displays His holiness and justice in punishing sin. He shows His goodness in providing a Savior. He shows His wisdom in arranging this wondrous work. He shows His power in pouring out His wrath while sustaining His Son. Indeed, if you want to see more of the perfections of God, meditate upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, in addition, as we reflect upon what God is, it is good for us to make a connection. The greatness of God is the reason for our chief end. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Well, why is this our chief end? To answer that, we simply need to think about what God is. He is the greatest of all, immeasurably great. To focus our lives upon anything other than God is to focus our lives upon something infinitely beneath God. Some focus upon possessions, others focus upon wealth, men may focus upon strength, women may focus upon beauty. But none of these things are necessarily bad in themselves. But if they become our focus, they end up distracting us from the greatest and highest good there is, God. Well, notice also that God's greatness is a reason sin is as evil as it is. Sometimes we're tempted to think that our sins are little. Some have wondered whether a sinner should be punished with death and damnation for sinning against God. However, these thoughts are misguided, because they fail to understand the one against whom we sin. When we sin, we don't just sin in general or sin in the air. We sin against the glorious, transcendent, and magnificent God. It's no small crime to lie to a judge or a king or a supreme court, nor is it a small thing to lie to God. Well, as we close, let us close with this. We understand something of God's greatness. We begin to see what a privilege it is to know Him. It's a privilege for a student to have an intelligent teacher to understand what is being learned, whether math or language. This provides us help when we are learning. If you had the smartest teacher who was the best teacher, you would be greatly privileged as a student. It's a privilege to have access to nutritious food. When our bodies are hungry, what a blessing it is to have healthful food. There are many such privileges in this world. Good family, friends, possessions, houses. However, there is no greater privilege than to know God, who is greater than all. If we know God as our God, we have the greatest privilege there is to have in all the world. I hope that you will take time to meditate upon God, to write down passages related to His various attributes. And as you memorize this answer and think through those passages of Scripture, I hope you will come to see that God is worthy of your full devotion, all of your praise and worship and faith and service. Well, our catechism isn't finished yet in thinking about God. In our next lesson, we will think more about this great God. May He bless us as we do. For now, let us close by quoting Psalm 89 and verse 6. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord?
Thank you for watching this lecture on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We trust you have learned much from the instruction given. Please join us in praying that these lectures will be a rich blessing for people throughout the world.